When I was a young man and I would ride in the car with my mother, typically throughout the week, she would have the radio on. And one program we often listened to was Paul Harvey. From a kid, you know, most of the content I didn't necessarily understand because I was 7, 8 years old. But I loved to hear the end of the broadcast, the part where he would finish with the rest of the story. And this was a radio program, which I mentioned. Some of the details about this rest of the story, it consisted of little known or forgotten facts on a variety of subjects with some key element of the story held back to the very end. And at the end of it, for the tagline, he would finish with, "And now you know the rest of the story." Today, most everyone is celebrating a special holiday called Easter. Easter is a time where individuals put emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus. But I ask you, most lessons that you'll hear this morning on the resurrection of Jesus, are they giving you the rest of the story? Is that all of it? That Jesus just rose from the dead and then the story ends and there's nothing more to know or to react to or respond to? Let's examine where Easter started. So, in one of the most popular, my favorite translation of the Bible, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, we have this word Pascha that's translated Easter. Now, it's only translated Easter one time. The other 28 times, it's translated Passover. Now, the New King James has it translated as Passover. Again, that's Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. So that's where we get it biblically. People see that in the Bible and they think, okay, this is in my Bible, so it must be something that can be commonly celebrated. But let's look at its origin, because I think, again, a better translation of Acts 12:4 is Passover and not Easter. Easter actually began in Europe, and it was a time, and it would be celebrated during the springtime, and they would actually worship a goddess of fertility in hopes that she would bless their seeds for growth. And they would actually take colored eggs and lay them upon an altar. Hence, that's where we get Easter bunny, eggs, and chicken. If you've wondered that at home before, why do we have an Easter bunny for Easter? Or why are there eggs that we hide and chickens? Why are they involved? Or if you've seen the commercial, why is a lion dressed up like a bunny? What's going on here? Well, again, it came from people worshiping a goddess of fertility who would bless their abundance in the harvest that coming harvest time. So, how did Christians get involved? Well, Christians saw the pagans worshiping and having a party, and they figured, well, this is the time that Jesus rose from the dead, so why don't we just combine the two in hopes to convert some of the pagans to Christianity. Now, let's pause here for a moment. If people want to celebrate Easter in the sense that you're hiding eggs and you're eating chocolate and you're giving candy to kids, if you want to celebrate Christmas, if you want to celebrate birthdays, if you want to celebrate anniversaries, if you want to celebrate March Madness and know that Tennessee's probably going to win next year. If you want to celebrate March Madness, you have the right to do that according to Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. You just cannot bind that on people. You cannot bind Easter on others as something that they must celebrate as a special day or time of resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because we're commanded to do that every Sunday. Hence, we take the Lord's Supper. What happens during the Lord's Supper? We're seeing the body of our Savior. What happens when we take of the fruit of the vine? We're seeing the blood of the covenant. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me every first day of the week. We do not put one day of the year to remember this resurrection, but every Sunday we remember it. So, Most of the sermons that individuals are going to hear today is that Jesus is risen. The tomb was found empty. And that is good news for us. But I ask you again, is that the rest of the story? The tomb is found empty. Jesus rose from the dead. Or is there more? Well, let's deal with some of the cool facts about the resurrection of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18. And you might be wondering why we're starting in Deuteronomy. Just bear with me for a moment. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. And this is going to be significant for us as Christians because this is going to mean a lot to us. And a lot is based off of what a person tells people. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 18. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So in other words, if an individual speaks in the name of the Lord and they're giving you prophetic message from God and that thing does not happen, then you can conclude that that person is a false prophet. Turn with me now to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verses 18 through 11. John 2, 18 through 11. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. That's Jesus prophetically announcing that concerning his resurrection. I will rise from the dead. And we see this again several times throughout the scriptures. And this is foundational for Christianity. Why? Because if the prophecy didn't come true and there was no resurrection, then there is no Christianity. Turn to the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at the gospel. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now go down to verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So if Christ did not resurrect, if the prophecy did not come true, then we have no hope. Verse 17 says, you're still in your sins. Your faith is futile. It's worthless. But what do we know? Jesus did rise from the dead. The tomb was found empty. And that's great news for us because sticking with 1 Corinthians, there's so many benefits. You have forgiveness of sins, you have eternal life, all these wonderful things. But think about this for a moment. What is the greatest fear that mankind has? The fear of death. What did the resurrection do for us? Look at 1 Corinthians, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, this will go away. Death is swallowed up in victory. Whose victory? Jesus' victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' victory over death, the resurrection, he is risen, means that we don't have to fear dying anymore. That is a great benefit for us. That's a tremendous thing that Jesus did for us. This resurrection was so wonderful. And according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it is the thing that declared Jesus to be the Son of God. And now our response should be similar to Thomas. When Jesus showed up to Thomas and said, "Put your fingers in the holes of my hand. Put your hand here in my side." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." That should be how we now view Jesus. Now we're going to get to the important stuff. I mean, that's extremely important, but let me clarify for a moment. During this time of year, many people are going to emphasize the resurrection of Jesus and talk about how wonderful it is that he rose from the dead. A few years back, I was driving down the road, and I saw a crowd of people standing on the side of the road. And I saw men dressed up in medieval clothes, looked like they were guards or soldiers of some type. And there was a man in front of them who was carrying a cross. And it was a young teenage boy, and he was dressed up like Jesus. And what they were doing is people were spectating and watching him reenact the death, burial, and resurrection, continuing it with the scourging to the crucifixion all the way to the resurrection. They are reenacting that. And there are people on the side who are standing by spectating. If you want to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection, why would you want to do a man-made version of the death, burial, and resurrection? We have that story, that's what Jesus did, but God suggests to us, and he connects, and we're going to see this connection in Scripture. God connects his version, the God version, of how we too can reenact the death, burial, and resurrection. And it's through baptism. Why is it that many people are going to emphasize the resurrection of Jesus and leave out the rest of the story? That is crucial to Christianity. Let's walk through some of the text, and I want you guys to see this connection. And many of you may have never made this connection before, but the Scriptures are painted with the connection of the resurrection and baptism constantly. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the first gospel sermon preached by Peter. And this is where you're going to have to use critical thinking. You're going to have to use context. You know, many people preach context, context, context. Context is going to be so vital for us. And you're going to see how in some of these passages of Scripture, we're going to have to mentally remove certain Scriptures and see the connectivity between the resurrection and baptism. But we're only going to do that because that's going to be the point that the writer's trying to make. Now, again, I'll share that when we get to it. A good example of that, I guess, is in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. This is Peter speaking to the people. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So you can see his tomb. He's still with us. "Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this," look what he's going to talk about, "spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." I want you to pause there. What verse did we just leave off on? Verse 32. He's going to go through some more details, talking about Jesus' exaltation to the right hand of the throne of God. And he's going to go to verse 36 and say, let the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior. The people are going to be pricked in their heart. But what is he going to talk about next? What is the subject that he just left off revealing to the people? Jesus rose from the dead. He's victorious. And what does he say in verse 38? Repent and be baptized. Okay, if that's not clear enough for you, look at Acts chapter 3. Just go over a page. Peter and John are going to go into the temple in verse 3 for alms, and seeing this man who's a beggar, Peter fixes his eyes on him with John and Peter and said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, we don't have silver and gold, but he begins to preach Jesus. Now, people are amazed that this beggar was healed. And we're going to go down to verse 14. And he's going to start, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. So he's leaving us off with the resurrection of Jesus. And look at verse 19 to the response. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The conversion part, this corresponds perfectly with Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be converted. How did we get to this conversion part or this baptism part? Because we were talking about the resurrection. The scriptures constantly connect the two. Turn to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. And this is going to take a little bit more critical thinking here, but this one's obviously pretty clear. 1 Peter 3:21, he's talking about verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in his flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved. So the context here is talking about salvation through water. Here it is, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to pause here, and this is where I want you to do some removal. He made a clarification when he said, this is not just merely taking a bath, removing the dirt from your flesh. It's not taking a bath in water. He says, but this is an answer of a good conscience towards God. Reread that again by taking that side note out or that clarification out. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus. What did he connect? Baptism and the resurrection. Let's do this one more time with Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and many of us have probably not made this connection before, and this one's a little bit more challenging to see, but I think once you see it, you're going to see its connectivity. Beginning in verse 11 of Colossians 2. Now, what Paul's going to do here is he's going to show them how they're connected to Jesus, and he's going to be preaching Jesus to them and their salvation, the moment in time when God would rise them up and brought them together with Jesus, brought them salvation. And throughout this, he's going to mention things that concern false doctrine. And he's going to get to a point where he says, this is why you don't worship angels. This is why you don't listen to false teachers who are preaching asceticism, and they're preaching the neglection of the body. Again, when we get to those points that Paul's making, We're going to try to remove those and see what Paul is actually connecting for us. So Colossians 2, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What was this spiritual circumcision? Since we know of the physical circumcision that removed the skin, what is this spiritual circumcision that removes the sin? Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also, that's a word where we get resurrection, raised with him through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. This is another important feature where people say, it's only Acts 2:38 where we have baptism and forgiveness of sins connected. This is another place where we have the connection made for us. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here it is. Look at this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Where was Jesus triumphant over the powers of this world or principalities? Where do we see his triumph? You would say, okay, it was at the cross. Well, if Jesus just went to the cross and died and was not resurrected, what victory is there? There's more to the story. So Jesus triumphed over them in his resurrection. You say, how do you know that? Because Paul's going to mention next, because of Jesus' victory over death, you don't need to worship anybody else. You don't need to worship angels. You don't need to listen to false teachers who are going to preach to you a different Jesus and a different message. That's what he covers next. Now, just for a moment, and for application's sake, I want you to remove that. And go down to chapter 3 and verse 1 and look what he says next. And I think this word, if, should be translated since. And he says, since then you were raised with Christ. What is that raised? It means resurrection. That's the connection made. Jesus was triumphant in his resurrection. How can we too have victory over death? By being baptized. Baptism, resurrection, being raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, which where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, when did you die? In baptism. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in victory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. This connects perfectly to Romans chapter 6. And that's going to be our final text where Paul is going to connect for us baptism and the resurrection. In verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. People want to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection. Why would you want to follow a man-made version of it? Why don't you follow the biblical version? Biblically, you can reenact the death, burial, and resurrection. How? By being baptized for the removal of your sins. If we are going to follow God all the way to where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne, then we need to be willing to follow Jesus all the way in the pattern that he's left for us. Jesus has left a distinct pattern on how we can be saved, how we can join him in fellowship in the eternal life. Jesus has the power to give life where there is no life. He just wants us to follow him through his death, burial, and resurrection. So this time of year, we want to influence others, and we want to emphasize his resurrection, but let us also emphasize his baptism, the baptism that we too can follow into eternal life. If you have a need at home, if we can help you in any way, let us do that, and we hope that you'll reach out if you have any needs and that we can assist you in any way.